your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are starting our sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians here this morning. The title of this sermon series is Messy Church, Being and Becoming the Body of Christ. And hopefully this mess of an image will make a lot more sense as we move through the book together. I'm really excited about it, so we'll get there. Today we are looking at the overview of the whole of the book this morning. Well, many of you know that Whitney and I have been working on renovating our attic for another bedroom for our older boys. And so I kind of make a mess when I do a lot of work. It's a pretty big mess. Now, as I think about making a mess in this project, I think there is a difference between what I would consider a complex mess and a simple mess. A complex mess requires multiple solutions. Do I throw things away? Well, maybe. Do I just need to rearrange and clean up some things? Do I need to just ignore it and keep going? That's usually my motto. Or do I embrace the mess and live in it as a byproduct of the work? Now, I would like to think that the attic is a complex mess. The reality is it's a pretty simple mess. I don't clean up after myself when I have tools. I just lay them down and, you know, but then I find them exactly where they are. And if somebody cleans them up, then I don't know where they are. So I probably just need to clean that up. The reality is, though, that the church is a complex mess. It is not a simple mess. And the church that we're going to study over the next few months is a complex, giant mess. Corinth has become a bit of a standard of examples. Don't be like the church in Corinth, okay? Like, oh, you want to be a New Testament church? Which one? Don't pick Corinth, right? Like, oh, you want to plant a church? Don't plant a church like Corinth. Like, you don't want to mess with that. And some of that is well-earned, some of that's fair, and some of that is us projecting a little bit upon them. Things aren't quite as bad as sometimes we think, but it was a very big mess. Corinth is a messy church. If the church is the body of Christ, Antioch, the church that launches Paul out, or Ephesus, they might be more like a Rembrandt painting of the body of Christ, but the church in Corinth is for sure a Picasso. It's like, it's a face, but it's a little disjointed. It's a little messy. It doesn't quite fit. So today, what we're going to do is look at the whole of the book, the theme of the book, and the problems that exist in the church. Because this letter that we receive is addressing various problems that exist in the church, and we'll kind of sketch out where this letter falls in that history and where they're looking. And then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take kind of a big picture approach to the book, and we're going to summarize the solutions that the Apostle Paul offers to the church in Corinth. Now, it's not a simple, like, here are these three problems that you have and here are these three solutions. No, they're all kind of intermingled. And so there's a summary, summarizing here of some of the situation. But the three main solutions that the Apostle Paul offers is the Lord's Supper, or communion, the spiritual gifts, and the resurrection. And so we will look at those three things, with the resurrection conveniently landing right on Easter. Because, you know, shout out to Hunter for helping me plan that out, because he thinks more forward than I do. Then we are going to, after we get that overview, we're actually going to swing back around and walk through the book slowly, okay? So the idea is we want to get a big picture view of what the whole of the book is doing, and then we're going to walk back through so that way we know, oh, when Paul talks about this thing, he is actually pointing forward to this other thing that he's going to talk about. And so we'll walk through it in smaller chunks. So what do we know of Corinth? What kind of a mess is this place? Well, we can learn a lot from both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We have two letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and we can learn from the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 18, we don't have time to read all of that today, but Acts chapter 18 is where Paul founds the church in Corinth. So if you want to read more about that this week or this afternoon, Acts chapter 18 is going to lay out where Paul shows up in Corinth to start this new church. So he founds the church in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. It is largely a church made up of Gentiles. And so some of the New Testament letters that Paul sends are a church that is either primarily Jewish in origin or a great mix of Jew and Gentile together. And a lot of the issues that come up are Jew-Gentile issues. Now, we have some of that in Corinth, but not as much. Largely, the issues that Paul is addressing is actually evidence that this is a largely Gentile church, a largely non-Jewish population that has come into the kingdom of God. Now, Paul writes a letter to them. So Paul plants this church, right? And we'll actually see scholars debate amongst themselves which or how many letters Paul writes, but I believe that there are four letters that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and we have two of them. And so we don't have all of those letters available to us in the providence of God. Two were preserved and find themselves in the scriptures, and two were lost. So we have some evidence of these things. So Paul plants the church in Corinth, and then Paul leaves from Corinth and goes to Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul references, "When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin." We'll deal with some of those pieces as we go along. But the point here is that Paul wrote them a letter, right? So in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "I wrote you a letter." So 1 Corinthians should actually maybe be called 2 Corinthians, right? But that would be a little confusing because you'd be like, wait, where's 1 Corinthians? If this is 2, where's 1, right? So Paul refers to a letter that he already wrote them. So then they, in response to getting this letter from Paul while he's in Ephesus, write him a letter. They write him a letter, and Paul gets a verbal report from some of the folks in Corinth while he's in Ephesus. So 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "Now regarding the questions you asked in your letter," and in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters." So Paul has received a letter from them in which they've asked him a series of questions. Parts of this letter are Paul responding to some of the specific questions that they have asked. And so he's going to deal with some of these specific questions. And also, he has heard from members of Chloe's household, members of the church there have come and told Paul, "Hey, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on here." And Paul is going to write to them in response to that. So, after Paul hears this report, after Paul gets their letter, Paul then writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, where he's located. So he's in Ephesus for quite a while, and he writes this letter that we are going to study to them while he's in Ephesus. Now, all of this background information is really helpful because part of what we have here in this letter is like half of a conversation, right? There's been a dialogue between the church and Paul, and so for us to understand, well, what's exactly happening here, we kind of have to piece some things together. Now, some of these are some good faith estimations on what the issue is. We can't know exactly the thing because we don't have exactly their letter. But we're trying to figure out what it is here. And in God's providence, by the Holy Spirit, we have this letter for us today, and we believe that God speaks to it through it to us today. And so we want to try and understand as much as we can about the situation that's happening in Corinth at the time. So, Paul writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Then Paul sends Timothy, his disciple, over to Corinth, and he plans a visit to go to Corinth. Now, at some point, Paul does visit Corinth, and it doesn't seem that it goes very well while he's there. 2 Corinthians says this, "So I decided that I would not bring you grief with another painful visit." So this is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians that he has already had a painful visit with them. And so we believe that there's some in between writing 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul has visited Corinth, and it was a painful visit. It didn't go well. And as you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you will find out why it didn't go well. It's kind of a mess. And Paul is seeking to help them to be and become the body of Christ. And so, after Paul has this visit, Paul sends another letter to them, and it is something that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians as a severe letter. And that's the letter we believe is lost as well. So that would be the third letter that Paul sent. Now, some scholars believe that 1 Corinthians is the severe letter. So that's an option, but I don't think that fits with the timeline very well or about the tone of 1 Corinthians as much as a more severe letter, which when you read 1 Corinthians, you might think, well, a more severe letter. Okay, well, so Paul sometimes he brings the necessary conviction when needed. So he sends this letter, this severe letter with Titus. And then finally, Paul writes 2 Corinthians in response. So that's a pretty complicated timeline, right? I just want to say, one of the things that's really helpful about thinking about these things, I actually think there is far more evidence that these are authentic letters when they're pretty complicated. Because if you were to actually lay out, like, hey, I'm inventing this story and this religious experience and these things, you wouldn't write it like this. You certainly wouldn't pick this as a model church, and you certainly wouldn't have it be such a complicated mess where there's disagreement. Is that what happened? Is this what happened? That actually speaks more to its authenticity than the other direction. So it's not always clean and neat, and that's okay. There is some messiness there. So what is Paul addressing in the midst of this messy church? Well, three sort of overarching things that Paul is addressing. One, the first is the combination of unity and wisdom. Unity and wisdom. There's a large section in the first few chapters of the book that deal with the disunity that's happening in Corinth and the issue of Greek wisdom. And how do we understand the gospel in the midst of these questions? 1 Corinthians? Nope, not that one. Wait. Let's see. I skipped ahead. Whoop. Well, never mind. I don't have it in there, so I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, 'I am a follower of Paul.' Others are saying, 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Peter,' or 'I follow only Christ.'" And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan." Now, these two things, this wisdom issue and the issue of unity, are connected to one another, and they come together in their opposition to Paul. The church in Corinth was founded by Paul, and now they are opposed to Paul in a number of different ways, and actually opposed to one another in a number of ways. Some of this is a division of rich and poor in the church. We'll see this show up in a number of different ways, and some scholars recently have done a lot of work in showing how a lot of these divisions show up in the social makeup of the church. We'll see this. It shows up in different ways when it comes to the Lord's Supper and how they celebrate the Lord's Supper together and the divisions that exist between rich and poor. Some of this is a division of Jew and Gentile. There's that that plays out in the midst of this. Again, that's a more minor part in this letter in particular. And some of this, maybe most of this, is the church being more Corinthian than Christian. That the church has come from Corinth, and they actually bring a lot of what it means to be Corinthian into the church. And that is starting to create the problems that exist in this place. And what Paul is going to say is, you are the body of Christ, not Corinthians. Well, you are Corinthians, but you're not primarily Corinthians. You are primarily defined by Jesus. And so this is going to be a huge piece that plays itself out throughout the entire book. And it causes divisions in the church. The second issue is purity in the body of Christ. The middle section of this book deals with some really difficult and some uncomfortable topics because of the nature of how Corinth was acting. Purity in the body of Christ. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. See, you're actually even worse than the Corinthians that you are. They don't even do this. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. It's a pretty big issue. Not good. But their attitudes towards these things are also something that Paul calls out. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Now, these quotes are likely places in which they have written directly to him in the letters that they wrote that he's quoting from and then teaching in opposition to. This is the church being more Corinthian than Christian. The church has come with all that they were, and they're kind of a mess. And they're trying to figure out, what do we do here? And Paul is suggesting some things to them and commanding some things to them. And their response to that, obviously, is mixed because then Paul has to visit and then write again. Like, this is not a one-time thing. It's a good reminder for us that we sometimes bring more of who we are outside of the body of Christ into the body of Christ. That sometimes we end up bringing more of the culture that we are a part of and the ways that this culture disobeys God than we're willing to actually reckon with. Sometimes we look more American than Christian. Now, we'll get into lots of that. Don't worry. Don't worry. We'll get into lots of that. The final real challenge that Paul deals with is, how is this body of Christ to be built up together? What's helpful for the building up of the body? How should the body of Christ function? How should the church function? And what does it mean for them to be built up together? So some of this section of the book is just Paul answering questions. Like we said right now regarding the questions you asked in your letter. Yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. Now Paul's going to deal with that whole thing in 1 Corinthians 7. And then in 8, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols. So some of this book will feel a little disjointed, and it's because Paul's not writing with you in mind. The Holy Spirit has you in mind, but Paul's trying to be a pastor answering questions that are coming to him. And so we can't expect the book to do what it wasn't intended to do by Paul. If we're to understand what the Holy Spirit intended for the book for us, we first have to understand what was Paul doing with this, with these people, and really get in that place. And then from there, we can move into a more rich understanding of what it means for us. Right? So often when we read the scriptures, we pull a little phrase out and we say, boom, I know what that means, and it means something for my life today. And it does. But to get there, you got to kind of go through a path of figuring out, what did this actually mean here? And certainly, I can't take a meaning for my life that is the opposite of the meaning that the author intended for the person they were writing it to, right? So we got to walk through these things and figure out, what is Paul doing here? What's this issue with food offered to idols? That'd be pretty simple for us to be like, sweet, check that one off. Didn't buy any food at Kroger that was offered to idols, so we're good to go. Except if we understand idols, maybe we did, actually. So maybe we should figure that out. Maybe we should dig in a little bit and figure out what's going on here for Paul and the Corinthians, and then maybe we'll actually have a richer understanding of the meaning for our life. Paul then gets pretty intense when it comes to dealing with the body of Christ. In chapter 11, he says, "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together." Considering the instructions from the book of Hebrews and the instructions of the Lord about meeting together as the body, it's really not good if Paul says, it's actually worse that you got together. Should have just canceled service. It's really bad when you all get together. He says, first, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. Probably a little bit of sarcasm there. Paul uses sarcasm quite effectively. And so he's actually probably appealing to those who think that they have God's approval. He says, when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. I can certainly say that no one has been drunk at a City Hope service because of communion. So, good, we're not like Corinth, guys. Look at that. But the divisions here that exist is around what does it mean for this body to get together? Because, well, some of you, if I saw you out in the street, I probably wouldn't hang out with you. And some of you, well, you hang out with those folks, and I'm not sure I want to be with those folks, but then you're here, and what do we do here when we all get together? You see, this is the issue that Corinth has, is there's this whole group of folks that we're not sure should be together, and they're together. This is actually a theme of the New Testament, right? Everywhere in which Paul plants a church, either government officials or others in the city, they look at the church and they're like, that doesn't make any sense. Why are all those people together? And in Corinth, as in other places, that is both the beautiful display of the gospel and the source of all of their problems. It's both. It's both of those things. He says, what, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. This is probably why some people think this is the severe letter. But I think Paul actually can get more severe. Some of this, again, comes back to the division of rich and poor. And some of this is the church being more Corinthian than Christian. This is a mess, guys. What should we do with this mess? What should we do with this mess? Well, some of you may have ideas of what to do with this mess. As these problems were laid out, some of you may have some thoughts about, well, this is how we would solve that mess. But this is not a simple mess. It's not simply a situation in which Paul and the elders at the church in Corinth were lazy like I am with my attic. This is a complex mess. And actually, Paul gives a number of different solutions that some of us are like, that's the solution there. And then Paul gives the exact opposite solution somewhere else. Look with me at this. In 1 Corinthians 13, the question, should we ignore the mess? Should we just ignore the mess? This is speaking of love. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Wait, is Paul just ignoring the mess that has happened? Keeping no record of being wronged? Should we clean up the mess? Well, the very next phrase, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Okay, so when injustice happens, are we keeping a record or are we not keeping a record? Oh, what are we doing there? Because you said one thing and then you said the next thing. How do those two things come together, Paul? We could try that. That seems more complex than what I think is saying. Should we embrace this mess? You know, some of the mess is the fact that this church looks a little bit more like a Picasso than a Rembrandt. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the body of Christ. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Okay, so here's the thing. I think when we think, okay, one body, many parts, we immediately have an image in our head of a human body, and it is a human body that is all looks total, right? It looks like one human. Except Paul said, some are Gentiles and some are Jews. Well, Jews and Gentiles don't look alike. Some are rich and some are poor. Some are slave and some are free. This is a body that's like, this is like if you were to say to a kindergarten class, here's some magazines, cut out some faces and make it something. That's what Paul's describing here, right? Things that don't look like they fit together. But he says there's one body. But Paul goes on to say, in critiquing them, he says, how strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. You see, I think Paul, in understanding this, often we, in our theological tradition, see this idea of strange body, and we connect it immediately to spiritual gifts, which is definitely present in this spot. 100%. But what did Paul describe the body as? Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor. So a homogeneous cultural church looks like a church full of eyes or ears. I think the Apostle Paul would look at the church in America and say, how strange a body we have. This doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why does the body look like this? Why, when you gather for worship, do you gather with people mostly like you? That doesn't make any sense. It should be this big mess that fits together in a beautiful body. That we should embrace. So, some solutions may be ignoring the mess. Some might be cleaning it up. Some might be embracing it. And some might be throwing some things away. Paul says, in dealing with this situation in 1 Corinthians 5 that we talked about, this man living with his mother-in-law, he says, get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Remove that mess. Here's the problem. If we're going to come into a complex situation with a complex mess, and we only have one solution, we will not do the right thing always. If our only solution is to remove it, well, anytime there's a problem, kick them out. Get rid of it. But are there times where that's necessary? Well, clearly Paul says so. If our only solution is to roll up our sleeves, get into every mess, and clean every single thing, you know what we'll never do? Laugh or look at each other or talk to each other. There's always problems. Sometimes, as the proverb says, it is the glory of a person to overlook an offense. Sometimes we got to overlook an offense. Sometimes we got to actually dig in and figure it out. And sometimes we have to say, I think this is really uncomfortable because I'm an ear and I'm next to an eye. And I don't like that. I like hearing things, not seeing things, right? Sometimes we have to embrace the discomfort of the mess in order to make something beautiful. That's the challenge. So what are we going to do? Because this is a messy church. The Apostle Paul seems actually a little messy in this book. There's messy solutions. What do we do with all of this? I am not particularly good at cleaning up messes, as I've already told you. What should we do with all of this? And why does figuring out what Corinth does with their messes matter to us? Well, Gordon Fee, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says this: a final word needs to be said about the considerable importance of this letter to today's church. The cosmopolitan character of the city and the church, the strident individualism that emerges in so many of their behavioral aberrations, the arrogance that attends their understanding of being people of the Spirit, the accommodation of the gospel to the surrounding culture in all too many ways, these and some other features of the Corinthian church are but mirrors held up before the church of today. Mirrors. Actually, when we read this book, when we understand what's happening in Corinth, there's going to be many places where we say, ouch, that's a little too close. We look a little too much like that. Likewise, the need for discipleship modeled after the weakness of Christ, for love to rule over all, for edification to be the aim of worship, for sexual immorality to be seen for what it is, for the expectation of marriages to be permanent, these, at least as perhaps some others, are every bit as relevant to us as to those for whom they were first written. His prayer then is for this commentary to really help us see those things. Unity and wisdom, purity in the body, what is helpful for building up the body. These are really important things for us. Part of the reason why I chose this book for us to walk through is the current season we're in as a church. Our current season, it's really easy to say, I follow this path while they follow that path. This is the best action. And some of us might even say, well, you're following that path, you're following that path. Well, I follow Christ. Which is probably how it sounded in Corinth, with that kind of tone. What is the best course of action to preserve unity as a body and pursue justice together? What is the best way to build up this body, these people? Because just as in Corinth, when Paul's writing, when he says, I heard a report from Chloe's household, remember, these are people that Paul knows. So often when we read the scriptures, we import to it some sort of like, this is like a textbook or all principles. And we remove the personal nature of this. When Paul answers these things, he's talking about individuals. When he says that wicked person should not be in your fellowship, he knows that person. These are deeply personal. It's not enough for us to say, hey, this is the type of church we want to be. We want to be this type of church. We want to be a diverse people. Saved by Jesus, centered on Jesus, sent by Jesus. We think it's best that we leave the denomination. We think it's best that we stay the denomination. All of these ideas cannot be with an imaginary group of people that don't exist. It's with these people here. That's how that works. So we can't just simply say, well, we can go with ideas that are disconnected from the people that share those ideas. How are we as a church going to utilize spiritual gifts? That's a huge question. Every church, every theological tradition emphasizes certain spiritual gifts and de-emphasizes others. How do we actually read the scriptures together and emphasize all the spiritual gifts together? Actually, Paul's going to have a lot of things to say to us in this because our theological tradition emphasizes the speaking gifts of the Spirit, which is exactly what Corinth did. And he's like, hey, watch out. There's other things. How do we ensure that we're not more American than Christian. And I promise you, it's less about the books and ideologies you think about and more about how you spend your time and money. That affects far more about how we embrace what it means to live a life of discipleship to Jesus or a discipleship to the world. How do we pursue purity in ourselves when and together as a body when everything around us calls us to something else? How are we going to do that? How are we going to do all of those things when Paul's solutions feel so varied? Well, we're going to do it by doing this. We're first going to recognize whose church this is. And then we're going to come as we are, which is messy, to Jesus. And we're going to be the body of Christ, and we're going to become the body of Christ. As we, well, I would say as we close, but that's really just preacher for, like, I got a little bit more to say. Or a lot more to say. I'm gonna unpack that phrase for us this morning from the opening few lines of the book. Just this phrase, just a few things to say about this. So 1 Corinthians 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. I am writing to the church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So first we need to recognize whose church this is. Okay, so Corinth, right? This mess of a place. All of the problems that I told you, he is going to lay out. What does he say? I am writing to God's church in Corinth. This is God's church. It's not Chloe's church. It's not Sosthenes' church. It's not the household of Stephanophus' church, as we're going to talk about later, right? All of these people that exist, it's not Apollos' church. It's not Paul's church. It's God's church. We need to be really, really careful here as a church. This is not Josh's church. It's not the elders' church. It is not your church. City Hope is God's church. Corinth, as jacked up as it was God's church. God, through the Apostle Paul, says, that one is mine. Corinth, that one. That one's also mine. City Hope, that one's mine. So, we're going to recognize that this is God's church. And then we're going to come to Jesus. Come as we are, called by God. He says, you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. We who have been called. Now, we are called by God. He says this before he lays out all the problems. Not past all the not all the problems that Paul lays out are past problems. It's not like Paul says, you, church in Corinth, were called by God, and here, I know you had all these issues, but now look at you. No, you have current issues. Still called by God. So we are called to come as we are. We have been called to come as we are, meaning we are coming as we are, as made in the image of God, bringing with us who we are. Right? Right? The problem for the church in Corinth is often that they are more Corinthian than they are Christian. Doesn't mean that they are told to not be Corinthian anymore, right? It's to be Christ-like, right? But they're not getting rid of who they were. We are coming as we are, made in the image of God, with all the experiences and culture and makeup that we are, and we're also sinful. So we're coming as we are in both of those ways. We are coming messy and loved. And we are invited into this way of Jesus. Now we're coming, where? To Jesus. This is God's church, and this is the unity of both 1 Corinthians and of City Hope, is Jesus. What does he say in verse 4? You belong. What does he say? Now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Belong to Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians uses some of the most vivid language about what it means that we have been bought by Jesus and he owns us. We belong to him. Jesus is the central unity of the book. The reason this whole mess can get worked on and out is because of Jesus. It's because the unity of that church is not in their answer to food offered to idols. It's not in their answer about what to do with this guy. It's not in their answer about how to structure their worship service. It's in Jesus. That's their unifying answer. That's what our unifying answer has to be. And then we need to be the body of Christ and become the body of Christ. We cannot understand the church apart from understanding salvation, our being saved by God. Nor can we understand what salvation means apart from the church, right? Verse 2, he says, he made you holy by means of Christ Jesus. He made you holy. He sanctified you, is what another translation says. Now, read the rest of the book, right? They aren't that holy. So, Paul, what do you mean here that God, like, Jesus, you didn't do a very good job here. You made them holy, but look at them. They're not very holy. Well, he made them holy by means of Christ Jesus. It's Jesus who is the one who saves. And he will keep you strong. He will make you holy. He will do this thing. Not only are we the body of Christ, but we're becoming the body of Christ through partnership or fellowship with Jesus. So I want to explain how this works out a little bit by using a diagram. Okay, so the reality that we are facing here is that over the course of time, the church is supposed to be made holy, right? Well, so let's look at this as a chart. So if this is righteousness, right? We're just going to abbreviate there because I'm not going to try and spell. So righteousness, right, versus time, right? Our holiness, our right standing before God, our perfection, our righteousness, right? He said, you were made holy by means of Christ Jesus. Okay, so the church in Corinth and you individually and us as a church, right? Where's our righteousness at? It's not very good, right? Like down here, right? But like some of us are like a little better, right? And so over time, we're like, this is not going great, right? Whatever. So what Paul says is at one point here, God made you holy. God made you holy. So at this point, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, you are made holy. In 2 Corinthians, he says, he made Jesus to be sin, right? Who knew no sin, so that you would become the righteousness of God. You become the righteousness of Christ. You get, if you are a Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus and Him alone for salvation, you have the holiness of Jesus credited to you as if you had done it. The righteousness of Jesus. His perfect obedience to the law. His not jacking up stuff like the Corinthians did or like you and I do. That's credited to you. You get that. This is the big theological word, justification, which is not a great English word, and the best translation would be righteousify. It's to righteousify you. It's to make you righteous, declare you to be holy and righteous and blameless. So when Paul says you're going to be without blame on the day of judgment, it's not because I know you're going to figure it out and you're going to be great. No, it's because He's already done it. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. And that's awesome, and it lasts for eternity. It's so great. It's so great. Now, here's what would be awesome. If that was the end of the story. Wouldn't that be great? Like, we're just, hey, this is good. We're done. Look at that. We're righteous. But then Paul says, you know, He's going to keep you strong. He's going to, like, as you eagerly wait for the coming of Jesus. Well, so the rest of this kind of looks like this. Like, there's like, whoa, that was awesome. Oh, that was really bad, right? Like, oh, we did a, look, we're celebrating communion together. Oh, look, somebody got drunk. Oh, shoot. Like, it's like this, right? Now, we're moving in a direction. But sometimes we're here, and man, that feels awesome. And then there's sometimes where immediately after that, we're here. This is called sanctification. This is the becoming like Jesus. We're in a direction, we're in a way, we're going, but it's up and down a lot. Corinth often looks like here to here, like these big swings. You have all knowledge, eloquent words. Look at what Jesus did. And then like, oh my goodness. Christianity 101, what are you guys doing? This is bad. This is bad. Guys, this is us. You could apply this to you individually. This is your life. And you could apply this to us as a church. This is us. Now, here's what we need to know. If we're going to do this, right, it means in these moments here, if we're going to keep moving in this direction, we're going to need to remember two things. Okay? So when you're here, how righteous are you in God's sight? Well, no. Here. You're up here. God sees you as righteous in Christ. You know when you're here, you know how righteous you are in Christ? The same. Now, do we want to be here? No. We want to move up, right? That's why Paul is writing this letter. He wants you to grow. But this is what it means to be the body of Christ and to become the body of Christ. And if we're going to do this, we have to recognize and remind each other that we are the body of Christ. And spur one another on to become the body of Christ. All of this, right, he says, is done. God will do this because He is faithful to do what He says, and He invited you into partnership with His Son, or fellowship with His Son. The only way this happens is because we have fellowship with Jesus. It's the only way we grow in these ways. It's the only way that we don't, when we hit this rock bottom, despair. And the only way we're going to do that is if somebody picks us up, reminds us of this, and moves us forward, correcting where we're in error. It's only done by being the body of Christ together. It's only done by us pursuing those things together as God's church. All of this because of Jesus. All of this means that we can ignore some things in love. We can clean some things up in love. We can embrace some things in love, and we can remove some things in love. while we submit to Jesus and fellowship with him as we eagerly await his return. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is challenging and true. Your word convicts and heals. And so, Lord, I pray for this people, this dear people that you call your church. Jesus, you have died for. And I pray, God, that we would be the body of Christ together. God, would you give us wisdom from your Spirit to know where it is that we have error that needs cleaned, where it is that we have mess that needs to be embraced, where it is that we have growth to be gained. And ultimately, Lord, would you unite us around you, Jesus, nothing else. This thing isn't worth it and won't last if it's not united around you, Jesus. So would you unite us around you? And Jesus, would you do a beautiful thing? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.